Well, we're starting a new series this morning in the book of Philippians, and I'm titling the series Partnering Fellowship in the Gospel. And today's message is titled A Common Love. Would you be so honest to take stock this morning of the friendships you have? Which friends fill you, are life-giving? Which friends are the ones that fill your soul? Do you have these friendships? If you don't, friends, there is an application for you too. We'll get there later. Maybe you have friendships which, though they're nice enough people, they don't fill you. Do you know why? Now that I've made you uncomfortable, let me state this. The richness and depth of your friendships is in direct correlation to the common interest you gather around. Let me say that again. The richness and the depth of the friendships you have is in direct correlation to the common interest that you gather around. It is your common or mutual love of the same object that binds you together. And you are bound together to the degree of the greatness of that object and your affection for it. For just a minor example, Andrew Madison and I have been texting, mostly about the Blazers. We have a common interest and our affection for the Blazers. We haven't texted since the day after they lost. Now, that's not my only common interest with Andrew Madison. We have a deeper and a greater love for Jesus, the Son of God, and our conversations thereabout are much richer. Amen, brother? So Tim Keller, in the book The Meaning of Marriage, he defined three qualities of friendship. Transparency, constancy are the first two. But he says this, there is a third quality to friendship, and it is not as easy to put in a single word. The right word, literally, is sympathy or sympathos, common passion. This means that friendships are discovered more than they are created at will. They arise between two people who discover that they have a common interest and longings for the same things. I love my brother Keller. He is so well read. He quotes Ralph Waldo Emerson and his favorite C.S. Lewis. He says, each of these wrote well-known essays about how a common vision can unite people of very different temperaments. Lewis insisted that the essence of friendship is the exclamation, "You too?" Friendships can be depicted as two people standing side by side, looking at the same object and being stirred and entranced by it together. When we meet another person who shares this thread with us, there is potential for a real friendship, and if nurtured with transparency and constancy. The paradox is, friendship cannot be merely about itself. In other words, you like me, I like you, you like me, I like you, you like me, I like you. It's got to be more than that. If you're visiting, I'm really sorry. It must be something else. Something that both friends are committed to and passionate about besides one another. So today, as we start our new series in Paul's letter to the Philippians, why do I bring this up? What does friendship have to do with the book of Philippians? Because in gospel friendship, we have a common vision. And we have a common passion. Despite numerous differences. I mean, just look around in this room, folks. We're a different set of folks. And I love that about our church. I love that about us. Everything from, we have different ethnicities, we have different age groups, we have different interests, we have different personality types. Praise God. But what brings us together is something far more greater, far more powerful upon our affections than this world has to offer. Namely, it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This brings us into fellowship with one another, and a fellowship that is deeper and richer, more powerful than anything else this world has to offer. And you and I and all who believe in Him are partakers of the same Spirit. He is our common vision and our common passion. Amen. So just a brief word by way of context. We're starting a new book, and it's good for us to understand who the writer is and who's receiving the letter, right? Context would be a wonderful thing if it was used more, especially in the context of media and other places. So in order to understand this letter, we need to understand the writer and the addressee. In ancient Rome, which is like 2,000 years ago, that's the context in which this was written, there were over 20 types of letters. You know how you go to your Word document and you go to templates, and there's a resume, and then there's this, and then there's that. There's all these templates, right? There were over 20 types of letters, and this letter was considered, it meets all the qualifications of a friendship letter. Paul wrote this letter, and he included Timothy as part of the authorship of it, but he wrote it from Rome. Paul was in prison. He was awaiting trial and his eventual death, and here's the thing. This letter just drips with affection. It drips with love for the people of Philippi. It had a different quality than his other epistles. And it's not that he didn't love the church in Corinth or the church in Galatians or Ephesians. But there was a unique quality to this relationship that Paul had with the Philippians. And you can hear just the pastoral and brotherly love he had for his brothers and sisters. So here's a question. Who was he writing to? Who was the church of Philippi? I was explaining a few days ago who we are at Hope and kind of what, like, just who we are at Hillsborough. Like, Hillsborough is this unique bird. Like, you who lived in Hillsborough long enough, right? It's founded on this agricultural, I mean, it's been an agricultural city. I think when I was in high school 20 years ago, Hillsborough was like 30, 40,000 people. Does that sound right? I'm not getting any affirmation there, so I'm not sure if I'm... It was small, right? Much smaller than it is now. Now we're pushing, what, 100,000 people, right? Over 100. We have the state's largest development happening just across the highway, across TV Highway. Hillsborough is very different, even from Beaverton, the city that borders it. There's some commonalities, but there's a lot of differences. So it is with Philippi. Philippi was also a different city. It had different unique characteristics. It was located in the far eastern end, whichever direction that is, of a large fertile plain in central Macedonia. When Paul heard the Macedonian call, this is where he was going. He was going to Philippi. It was founded by a Greek colonist, but for you history buffs, Scott Panetta, Philippi was named after Philip of Macedon. He's the father of... You know that. How did you know that? Alexander the Great. So he founded it in 356 BC. It was a strategic area for military and agricultural reasons, but it was also rich in minerals, namely gold. It came under control of the Romans in 168 BC, but then in 42 BC, two major battles were fighting, and Scott's going to know this. They fought in a nearby plain between Cassius and Brutus. Et tu, Brute. And the victors, Octavian, later the Emperor Augustus, and Mark Antony. Did I get you on that one? Darn it. I tried. Following these victories, Octavian honored Philippi by refounding it as a Roman military colony, thus endowing its populace with Roman citizenship. Do you see how the populace of this town is changing now? He put discharged veterans of war, and by the time of Paul, Philippi had become an urban political center. I'm sure Hillsborough's that. Yet, Greek was still the predominant language of commerce and everyday life. Philippi was located in Greece. So, I make the connection just a little bit with Hillsborough. But what's happening? This is an ever-growing populace of diverse ethnicities that's becoming urbanized. Also of note is Philippi had some very influential women. Lydia. I don't know how to pronounce this next one. And then, Syntyche. Okay. That's my history lesson for the day. But here's the point. I want to remind you that Paul is writing from a Roman prison. He's writing from Rome. And so with that in mind, would you please stand with me in honor of God's word? And we're going to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Lord Jesus, this is your word. Would you speak through me? Would you speak clearly through me? Would you guard my mouth, O God, that what I speak be of you? Lord, would you guard the ears of those who are here? Guard their perceptions, O God. May they perceive the truth of your gospel. And Lord, if what is said is true, may it pierce the heart. Would you do surgery on the soul? Lord, would you build up? Would you build up your saints this morning? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what's in the address of a letter? What's he doing? Now, we write letters, dear such and such, right? Or if you don't really know them, to whom it may concern. Or if you want to be more formal, right, you just say their name. They address letters differently. they would put the sender first. So here he is, Paul and Timothy, the senders, and they call themselves servants of Christ Jesus. That word is actually douloi, slaves. Paul and Timothy are calling themselves slaves, but willing slaves. They are slaves of Christ Jesus, and this is a good thing. They don't see this. In fact, friends, look, who else would you rather be a servant, yea, even a slave to, except the perfect Son of God, who loves you and cares for you perfectly? So here he is. He and Timothy are writing as slaves of Christ Jesus. And then he addresses who he addresses to. You know what he called them? Saints. This is your identity, church. You who belong to Christ Jesus, you are saints. You, the word means holy ones. You are holy ones whom God has made holy, morally pure. And then he says this, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, that is how you are saints. Not by your own works, not by your own doing, not because you are perfect, amen? But because he is perfecting you. Because he has sanctified you and is sanctifying you. Paul writes to the church as saints. And then he includes with this, and this is, friends, this is our position at Hope. He includes with the saints, as part of the saints, the overseers and the deacons, the elders and the servants. Do you understand that as you come here, we, myself, Chris, Reed, Jer, consider us, we consider ourselves part of you. We have roles here. We have God-given responsibilities. But we are not above the flock. We are part of the flock. So he addresses the saints. He includes the elders in this. And then he says this. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his greeting. Grace to you. Paul the Apostle writes to the saints and says, grace to you, grace, charis, grace and favor, unmerited favor. Why does he put grace first? I think of Ephesians 2. Because grace precedes salvation, doesn't it? You've been saved by grace. You've been saved by grace through faith. You've been saved by the unmerited work of God on your behalf, by his grace. That is how and why you've been saved. And what does that grace bring? It brings peace. It is by his grace that we have peace. Friends, in the context of relationship, what is this word peace? It means harmony and freedom from disputes. What do we know of the gospel? We know that we are sinners by birth, right? We are born. We have enmity. There's enmity between God and man. And Paul is declaring grace and now peace. We have peace with God. We have relational harmony with God. Romans 5:2 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what do we get? We have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into what? Into this grace, this unmerited favor in which we stand. And what do? Man, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul is reminding his receivers. Paul is reminding the Philippians of the gospel right from the get-go. Right from the get-go. And it has one source. Where does this grace come from? Where does this peace come from? It comes from God our Father. It's not you. It's not me. It's not because I performed a work. It's not because I've become good enough, smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. That's not it. This grace and this peace comes from God. It is a gift from God. What is my hope in life and death? It's Christ alone. Where does this peace, where does this grace come from? It comes from Christ alone. And Paul lined out in the introduction of his letter, this is a friendship letter, that the foundation and the nature of their relationship was one of grace and peace from the Father, bought through Christ alone. Now, I began the sermon with this idea of friendship, and friendship being formed on a common love. And Paul reveals to us what this common love is in his letter. This letter reads like a prayer. And this isn't one of those gossip prayers. Have you heard those before? Where someone shares gossip about someone else's problems in the form of a prayer request? I hope you don't laugh at that. Well, I kind of actually wanted you to laugh at that, to be honest with you. All of a sudden, it's sanctified gossip because it's in the form of a prayer. Is that the way of Christ? No. Is that the way of fellowship? No. Church, that is not the way of the body of Christ, and that's not the way of Paul. Instead, he rejoices in the thanksgiving for his brothers and sisters. Do you rejoice in thanksgiving for your brothers and your sisters here? When you think, Jack and I were out on the back porch yesterday, talking about family, people we know, whom we love. And the comment was made, I have more close relationships here. I have a stronger common love here with these people who gather here than I do with my family. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice. Church, do you rejoice in the common love you have with one another? Paul did. Listen to these words. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, I praise God and I thank him for you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He's saying, church in Philippi, you bring me joy. So selfish of you, Paul, to take joy. We'll get there. Why? Why does he have joy? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So what is Paul doing? He's thanking God. He's thanking God for them in their prayer, in his prayers. With what? Joy. This word, kara. It actually sounds a lot like charis, which is the word for grace. But why? Partnership. He's saying, I thank God for you because of your partnership. The word is koinonia. You who've been around the church a while, you know that the word of koinonia often is defined as fellowship. It's defined here as a participation fellowship. That's the extent or the nature of this word. It has the idea of this act of sharing in the activities and privileges of an intimate association or group. Here's the thing. It's especially used of marriage and churches. He's praising God and has joy because of their participation fellowship with him. This intimate association with this intimate group. And all of that is happening because of the gospel, because of your partnership, your participation fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So here's a question. What is their common love? What binds them? What binds them? Baptist Church, come on. What binds them? Jesus. The gospel of Jesus. That is the reason for Paul's exhortation, his joy, his overflowing joy in their friendship and their relationship and their gospel partnership. This is what we espouse here at Hope when we talk about membership. I want you to know that. We see membership here at Hope not as just another checkbox, not as just another legality. Because if we don't, which we do need to have it. But that is not the aim of it here. We are inviting you, when we invite you to membership, we're inviting you to koinonia, to participation fellowship in our common love of the gospel of Jesus. So what does this participation mean? Friends, it means sharing in the activities and the privileges of this intimate association of believers committed. Friends, we are committed to one another like that of marriage. This is what we're calling you to when we talk about membership. And our desire is that you would share in this common love of the gospel, that you would have participation, fellowship with us in an intimate, life-giving, committed manner like that of marriage. Now, church membership is different than marriage, right? You don't get a ring, okay? But we're wed to Christ. The marriage is different. The marriage is, we are the bride of Christ. We're wed to Him. This isn't about us, but it's about Him. So this commitment to the gospel, friends, it compels our commitment to each other. It is our desire at Hope, and it's my desire, friends, that you would be committed to a local church body wherever the Lord would take you, whether it's here or there. And if the Lord has you here for a time and then He takes you somewhere else, that's fine too. Praise God. So what are we saying when we press the church membership button here? We're saying that it's only in this kind of committed fellowship around the common love that you can truly know and be known by others. And the gospel, it's only in this kind of fellowship that the gospel can speak both encouragement and exhortation to you. Because if you are not known by others, if your faults and sins stay hidden because you choose not to engage with others, let me ask you a question. How are you letting God shape and mold you into His image? That's part of His plan for you. That's part of His plan for me. So here's the question. Are you calling? Are you fulfilling the call of Scripture? Ephesians 5 says to submit yourself to one another. If you're not in gospel fellowship, if you're not in gospel participation, you can't. And this is why participation fellowship happens when we are with one another. And I want to plead, friends, I want to plead with you who may be watching from home. I realize everyone has their reasons. If you're sick, great, stay home. We love you. We'll see you later. But if you're healthy, I want to encourage you to participate with the people of God. You can't do participation fellowship from the couch at home. You can't. In fact, that wouldn't have even been fathomed in Paul's day. I mean, they didn't have the technology, right? So we're thankful for the technology. We're thankful for that. But church, church is so much more than just viewing a sermon, amen? We're not that good. But it's so much more than that. is so much more. And I mean, didn't we experience that when we held off meeting for a few months? I mean, you who were there in our first meeting out at the tree farm, didn't our hearts just burn? Like, where have we been? This is what we've been missing. And you who have come since, I mean, don't you feel that? That's part of the participation fellowship that God has deemed part of your spiritual growth. This is how, this is the way, God, I sounded like Mandalorian. This is how God is growing you. Okay? So I plead with you, I invite you, I implore you. And I know we have body members that are watching from home, and that's fine. We love you. But find a way to connect. Find a way to be a part of the body. Why? Because we gather together around a common passion, a common vision, and that is Jesus, the Son of God. Okay. Look at verse 6. Paul says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." There's just a few words I want to hit on there. Good work. What good work is he talking about? What good work is he talking about? It's not just their financial participation, which is a big part of why Paul just feels so encouraged by this group of people. This same group of people, it's the Philippians and Macedonia that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 8, who gave not just out of their means, but even out of their poverty, to the abundance of what? Of their joy. Paul is speaking here of spiritual fruit, and this fruit will come to completion, not by their works, but by God himself. Do you see who the actor is there? Who completes the work, church? God. He who began the good work in you. He says something similar, but kind of have a different bent to the Galatians. Because the Galatians, they learned the gospel and then they turned back to Judaism, right? "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by hearing? By faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh? Is that what perfects you? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" This completion. Church, listen, you and I, we're called to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, right? Jude says to keep yourself in the love of God, and then he finishes it with what? "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." We're called to walk towards Christ, to be sanctified. But I get the picture that it's a little more like me holding my 6-year-old's hand down the street. What's keeping her safe? Her grip or mine? God is doing a work in you to perfect you. He's going to perfect the good work in you. For what? This work is done when? Next week? When are you perfected, friends? When are you perfect? The day of Christ Jesus, right? Do you know how comforting that is for me? Is that comforting for you? Does anyone else here mess up daily? I know Jack does. I love you. We all do, don't we? You with a tender conscience, do you beat yourself over your sin? See, there's a line between repentance and faith, right? Repentance and faith and trying to perfect yourself, trying to pay for your own sin. Do you see this as good news, that it is God the Father who will complete in me the work that he has begun in me, the work of the Spirit, the work of molding me into the image of his Son, the work of Ephesians 4. This is, I want to be raised up into the fullness and the measure of the stature of Christ himself. That is the work of God. And it is being done by the Spirit. And Paul is just ecstatic knowing that this is what's happening in you. God is completing this work. I am sure, I am confident of this. Why? Why is he confident in this? Because, hang on. Because it is God who works in man both to will and to do. Keep reading. I'm sure of this, that he who began the good work will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And then he says this, it's right for me to feel this way. It is right for me to feel this way about you. Because I hold you in my heart, cardia. Now, you've heard this said multiple times here from this pulpit, that the Hebrew understanding of heart, the early Christian understanding of heart, was both the mind and the will and the affections. It's all of it. It is not the Western understanding where like it's like the head and the heart are like there's a dividing line, right? Maybe you've said it, man, there's a long distance from the head to the heart. And I'm not saying there's not some truth for that, because there's things that I know, but I don't yet feel. I get that. But here Paul is saying, I hold you in my affections. I hold you in my mind. I hold you in my will. I mean, you are forefront. Why? Why? For you are all partakers with me of grace. Partakers. Sing, I can't even say it. You're a fellow partaker. Church, look around you. These are fellow partakers. These are people who have the Spirit of God inside them, if in fact they do know and love Jesus. These people here are the people who see the same vision of Jesus, the same, they have the same love, they have that common love, they behold the same God. And he sees it, and he's so sure of it. Do you have friends whom you know? Well, I hope you can answer yes to that. Let me qualify. Do you have friends whom you know see the same vision, have the same understanding of the gospel as you? Thank you. That relationship is deep, isn't it? That relationship is, it's assuring, isn't it? When you have those kinds of friends, and that is what Paul is saying to them. I am so sure of God's Spirit in you. Have you ever had anyone just declare that to you? I have too. And let me tell you, it was a worshipful experience for me. My friend David came to me. I don't even know what the occasion was. And here we are. I mean, I'm 41. Shocker. But it's been hard to walk through the last 10 years, even 15 years, because I see people whom I believed were pursuing God and have fallen away. Have you seen that? And so my brother David says to me, he said, Bob, here's why I love you. Because I am sure of God's Spirit inside of you. I'm sure of it. I've seen it. I see the evidence of it. I see the fruit of it. I see the fruit of your faith. And I believe that He is going to keep you. I believe that you are going to stay to the end. That was the biggest encouragement. I think it was for my birthday this last year. That was the best birthday gift. Friends, what a gift, right? Here Paul is saying, I am sure of this for you. Would you hear this, you who believe? What is Paul's response? It's this greater affection and prayer for their good. Let's look at verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Do you just hear the praise? Do you hear the praise? You see the pastoral heart of Paul? He's yearning for them with all the affection of Christ. This is the love of Christ. So I got another question for you. What is love? Is it found in a song? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. Sorry. I am weird today. Okay. Listen. That's a selfish love. Think about it. That's a selfish love. It doesn't want to be hurt, but instead it wants to be adored. It is love of self, not love of another. Is love then disinterested of self? Is that how I love people? I'm going to do actions for you, but I'm not really going to emote or give you any of my heart. My desires, my affections. I would say no. I think the Bible says no. I think Paul is telling us no, right? When you love someone, man, you have affection for them. Love still has self-interest in it. It must. Otherwise, it is not love of that object, and instead is still love of itself. It might be love of my own honor, love of my own glory, love of my own pride. See how great I am? I'm doing all these things for you. This is love. That's how good I am. I'm just loving. So how do we understand love? John Piper wrote in his book, Desiring God, he defines love like this. Love is the pursuit of our joy in the holy joy of the beloved. Let me say that again. Love is the pursuit of our joy in the holy joy of the beloved. Where does he get that? He's citing Ephesians 5. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Christ nourishes us. He cherishes us because we're his body. If Jesus, the Son of God, loves his body, the church, if he nourishes us and cherishes us, oh, what a truth, church. Piper later states, there is no way to exclude self-interest from love, for self-interest is not the same as selfishness. Selfishness seeks its own private happiness at the expense of others. Love seeks its happiness in the happiness of the beloved. It will even suffer and die for the beloved in order that its joy might be full in life and the purity of the beloved. Do you see what I'm saying? Love seeks its joy in the joy of the beloved. Love, husbands, your love for your wife. You seek your joy. This is how you love her. You seek your joy in her joy. Ladies, this is how you love your husband. You seek your joy in his joy. Parents, isn't this how you love your child? You seek your joy in their joy. Oh, when Christmas time comes or when birthdays come and you give a gift, who gets more joy? I say as a dad, I do. It's hard to compete with JJ, but I do. So here, where am I going? The love that Paul is speaking of, this love that binds us together in the gospel, is a love for each other's most holy good. Look again at verse 9. This is Paul finishes off with this. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Friends, this love, this common love, is to abound more and more for God and for each other. If you're not growing in your love for the people in this room, I would question if you're growing in love for God. Christ's command to his disciples is what? That they love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. They will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And here, what is Paul saying? That they would, that you, Philippi, church in Philippi, that you would grow in your knowledge, not just a mere mental assent, but an experiential knowledge of God through his word and by his spirit. He's praying that they would have discernment. Do you see all the good that he's just heaping on them? This is his desire for them, that they would become more, that they'd know deeper, that they know more of the love, the knowledge, the person of God, and thereby be pure on the day that he comes. He wants them to know what is excellent and pure. Friends, is there anything more important? Is there anything more important than how you and I stand before our King, our groom, our Lord, on the day he comes? This is what he's praying for them. He's praying for completion of that work. He's praying for completion. So what does it look like, this completion and this participation fellowship they have with one another? What does it do? It reveals this fruit of righteousness that only comes through Christ, not by their efforts, but by the work of his Spirit. I know I'm over time. So here's my question. What do you love? Who do you love? What does that look like in your friendships? What does that look like in your participation in the church body? Man, I couldn't make it if I didn't have deep gospel relationships. Do you have those? And I want to say this. If you're here and maybe either you're going through a rough time or maybe you don't, maybe you've never had that, come talk to me. Please. To me, to Reed, to Chris, to Jer. Because you are made for fellowship with God and with one another. You're made to have a common love. That is Christ Jesus, and that is the tie that binds. All right, let me pray. Lord Jesus, I praise you and I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we gather here to behold you. This is our stated purpose at Hope Fellowship, to behold, to delight in, and display your glory. So, Lord, as we go to communion, would you open our eyes to behold you? As we go to respond in worship and praise, would you engage our hearts to delight in you? Lord, as we leave the building, as we leave these four walls and we go out into our homes and our neighborhoods and our communities, Lord, would you draw us together with people of a common passion, a common vision of who you are, and would you, Lord, ignite a gospel partnership, Lord, a participation fellowship with your people in such a way that it displays your glory to the world around us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.